Laughter is the best medicine, if you believe Reader's Digest, that is. Laughter is needed for good mental health, according to Robert Frost, who said, if we couldn't laugh, we would all go insane. Others say if you don't laugh, you'll probably cry, so it's better to laugh, right? Now, we laugh for different reasons. Sometimes we laugh because just something strikes us funny. Some laugh when they're nervous. Some laugh at the expense of others. And for others, laughter is accompanied with the words, yeah, right, and probably an eye roll. Now, as we continue to consider the questions God asks, we turn to Genesis 18, passage that was just read for us, where the Lord asks, why did you laugh? And we're going to see what kind of laughter he's talking about. But we're also going to see who gets the last laugh. Now, Genesis 18 begins with the lofty visitors. And it begins in verse 1. We're told that Abraham is sitting at the entrance of his tent. It's the heat of the day, which normally is when there's the least activity. You would get up early, do the work that you could in the morning before it got really, really hot. And then in the afternoon, the early afternoon, when it would be the hottest part of the day, is usually when they would take a rest. And suddenly, three men appear. The way the text reads, it's almost like they appear out of nowhere. And in fact, that's probably what happened. Now, Abraham reacts to this as they typically would in the Middle East. He bows low before them, and he asks them, please stay. Hospitality is a big deal in the Middle East. It still is to this very day. And he said, let me prepare a meal for you. Please come and stay. Let me take care of your needs. Maybe you'd like to rest for a while since it's the hottest part of the day. Now, it's easy for us to kind of overlook this when it says, Abraham went to Sarah and said, quick, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. We don't know what three seahs are, right? The NIV says probably about 20 quarts. We're talking 5 gallons of flour. This isn't just a little tiny loaf of bread. She's making enough for a whole army, you'd think. I don't know if there were more than just the three they were talking about, or perhaps they wanted to make food for them at the present, but also that they could take along on their journey, part of the hospitality. But again, this is no small feat here. And then he goes and has a calf prepared. That's a lot of meat. That's a lot of work that would be involved. But again, this was very typical for the hospitality that would be shown there in that culture. And what just takes a few moments to read in these few verses would have taken considerable time to transpire. The meal would have probably taken at least a couple hours to prepare, maybe more, not having the modern conveniences that we do today. And the Middle Eastern meals were not eaten in haste. They're not like many of us. I know growing up, it seemed like we ate fast because there was always something to go to next. And we got into the bad habit of eating quickly. That's not the pace in the Middle Eastern culture. Again, even to this day. You take your time. You enjoy your food. I remember one time being with some friends in high school, and we were at a place where they served us lunch, and I was just in my normal mode, just kind of inhaled it. And one of the guys looked at me and said, "Do you know what that tasted like?" We could get so quick in our eating that we're not even enjoying the food. We're always thinking about what comes next. But not then. They would have enjoyed the food. They would have engaged in conversation. That would have been a lengthy process. And it's during this time that these visitors drop a bombshell. I'm calling it the ludicrous vow that is made. Before we get to that, though, during the meal, one of the visitors asks, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now, that's not the question God asks that I'm focusing on this morning, although it is a question. In actual fact, Sarah was hiding behind the tent flap. Now, Abram said, "Well, she's in the tent." But she was actually behind the tent flap listening in. She would not have been included in such a conversation, but she was there trying to pick up any information that she could. Now, before we move on, again, it's so easy to pass by this, we might miss the significance. Just that question must have really taken Abraham by surprise. Here are these three visitors. Far as he knows, he's never seen them before. He doesn't recognize them. They're probably just passing through. And the question is not, "Where is your wife?" It's, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Abraham must have been thinking, how does he know her name? And notice also, he doesn't ask, "Where's your wife, Sarai?" which was her old name, her given name. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" You see, just recently, God had changed their names from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And this person is using the new name that God had given to Sarah. So that must have really gotten Abraham thinking, who is this? Who is this that knows my wife's name? Not just her name, but the new name that God just gave her. It had to have gotten his mind turning. Now, the next words, I'm sure, removed all doubt. In verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, the NIV says, "The Lord said." Actually, in the original Hebrew, it just says, "He said." But it's very apparent that this is the Lord who is speaking. Why? Well, if you go back one chapter to chapter 17, when God, clearly God, is speaking to Abraham, take a look at verse 15. "God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Sarah means princess in Hebrew. God's changing her name. "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." It's the same promise. It's this ludicrous vow that God says, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. Normally that wouldn't seem so ludicrous until you realize that at this time, you know, Abraham is 90, 99 years old. His wife is 80. Long past childbearing years, especially for someone who had never had a child. It seems preposterous. How could this possibly be? So I'm sure by this time Abraham has figured it out. Okay, this is the Lord. The Lord has come, and he is restating this promise that I heard not too long ago. This must be the Lord. Now, this reaffirmation of the promise to Abraham may have been news to Sarah. Abraham may not have told Sarah about what the Lord had said in the previous chapter. You know, we'd like to think that being husband and wife, they share everything, right? I mean, we share everything, don't we? But maybe Abraham didn't want to risk reopening an old wound. You know, bringing up the whole Hagar episode all over again. I mean, that turned out to be a mess. And maybe he didn't want to get her hopes up, just in case things didn't quite work out, because they never had before. They've waited so many years. This may have been the first time Sarah hears about this promise. And let's face it, they are too old to have children, particularly Sarah. We are told later in Genesis 25, after Sarah died, Abraham married another woman and had sons by her. So the issue wasn't Abraham, it was Sarah. She was not able to bear children. And yet the Lord doubles down, and he insists that the promise originally given to Abraham would be fulfilled through Sarah. Not Hagar, not somebody else, through Sarah. And as ludicrous as this vow sounds, God promised it. He established his plan. He will carry it through. We see this in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul writes, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." You can apply that to any promise you find in God's word. God will do it. It doesn't matter how outrageous it might sound or how unlikely you are to be a part of it. If God promises it, he is going to come through. He is the God of the impossible. Now, initially, Sarah wasn't so convinced. And in verses 10 through 15, back in chapter 18, we see her laughable view. "So then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, 'After I'm worn out, my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you didn't laugh." Yeah. Can't get away with anything with God. Here Sarah discovered what many an eavesdropper has learned. Eavesdropping has its own occupational hazards. Sometimes you hear things that you weren't expecting to hear. And what was her reaction? It says that she laughed. Now it says she laughed to herself, which means she probably didn't laugh out loud. I think that's backed up by the next phrase, "as she thought to herself." She didn't say these words out loud. But she was thinking, "What, me? Are you kidding? In my state of health, at my age, have a baby? Ha!" Who knows, maybe she rolled her eyes as she was saying that. This isn't the ha-ha funny type of laugh. This is a laugh of doubt. It's a melancholy, hopeless, unbelieving laughter. She may have said, "Yeah, right. How is that going to happen to me?" All these things are going through her mind. Now, you might be surprised to know Sarah wasn't the first to react that way. Again, going back one chapter, in chapter 17, verse 17, when God tells Abraham, "I'm going to change Sarai's name to Sarah, and she's going to have a son," look what verse 17 says. Abram fell face down, he laughed, and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? See, they both laughed at this idea, which will come back in an ironic twist a little later. It wasn't just Sarah that laughed. Abraham did too. Now, we can understand Sarah being skeptical. It would take a miracle to bring this about. And let's face it, miracles don't happen every day. If they did, they'd be called normals. They're called miracles because they are unusual. They are what most would consider impossible. And yet, as the angel of the Lord here, or the Lord himself, reminds Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? I think you could rephrase that question, meaning the same thing, to why did you doubt? I think of Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and a storm comes up, and they're all like, Lord, we're all going to drown. Don't you care? And Jesus just speaks a word, and the storm stops. And he turns to the disciples and say, why did you doubt? That really gets to the crux of this question God asks. He's not just asking, why did you laugh, as though laughter were some kind of a horrible sin. It's, why did you doubt? Did you laugh in such a way that you're like, yeah, right, that can't happen? That's the gist of where this question that God asks, and not only did he ask it of Sarah, he asks it down to this day. When we laugh to ourselves and say, right, that can't happen for me. There's no way God's going to do that in my life. Why do you doubt? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we can understand why Sarah would be skeptical. God doesn't really have much sympathy for that kind of logic. But notice he doesn't say, well, you don't believe it, so forget it. I guess I'll have to find somebody else to do it. He didn't do that. He did not dismiss Sarah or Abraham. They both laughed. They both doubted. They both wondered, really? Can this really happen? Once again, we see God's questions are filled with grace. He realizes our shortcomings. He realizes sometimes our lack of faith. But he is patient with us. He bears with us. This also tells us something else. It's not all up to us. Yes, God wants us to believe, but when it really comes to God's plan, human faith isn't here or there. He is going to accomplish his will whether we believe him or not. And this really kind of takes the pressure off of us. It rescues us from this idea that, well, I've always got to be on top of things. I've always got to do it right. If I goof up, then God's going to pass me by, or God's not going to be able to fulfill his plan. You want to talk ludicrous. And I've heard some preachers say, you know, if you don't have faith, then you're tying God's hands. That's laughable. We can't tie God's hands. God is God. He is going to fulfill his will. Now, he may say, if you refuse to believe and if you refuse to cooperate, I will use somebody else. But I think that is not God's first response. He understands. I love the verse in Psalms that says, he knows what we are. He knows that we're dust. He knows our frailty. He knows we're human. And that's where the grace and the mercy of God kick in. He didn't disqualify Sarah because she laughed, or Abraham for that matter. But he persisted in saying, I am going to fulfill this vow, this promise that I have made. God doesn't necessarily expect us to believe his promises the first time we hear it. mean, let's face it. How many of us accepted the gospel the first time we heard it? Sometimes it takes several hearings before we finally understand or finally accept what's being said. God is gracious. He repeats his promises again and again and again, knowing that eventually we'll get it unless we persist in our unbelief. But what a gracious God we serve. Now, the good news is Sarah eventually repented with her husband, trusted God, and he gave them their promised son. Here's that ironic twist that I mentioned earlier. God instructed Abraham in Genesis 17, when you have this son, I want you to give him the name Isaac. In modern Hebrew, that's Yitzhak. Every now and then you'll hear somebody from Israel with the name Yitzhak. That's the name Isaac in ancient Hebrew. And the meaning of Isaac is laughter. What was Abraham's response when God said, I'm going to provide a son through Sarah? He laughed. What was Sarah's response when she first heard that she's going to have a son at 90 years old? She laughed. And what was the name of the son that came from the promise? Laughter. Every time they called him, they were reminded of their laughable view on the situation. But I think it's worth noting that the kind of laughter changed. It's no more of that, yeah, right, whatever, with a roll of the eyes, in doubt, in skepticism. Nope, it's a whole different type of laughter. In fact, if you turn over a few chapters to chapter 21, in Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. This is the enjoyable kind of laughter. Yeah, it's the kind of laughter where you can look back at our mistakes sometime and have a good laugh. But it's the kind of laugh that we enjoy. It's the kind of laugh that is a delight. It's not in a disparaging way. God smiled on Sarah. She got the last laugh. And he smiles on all who believe. See, when we doubt God, we're questioning both his truthfulness and his ability. Does he really keep his promises? Does he have the power to do what he says he's going to do? Thankfully, the answer to both of those questions is yes. He is truthful, and he can do whatever he promises. And even now, God calls his people to respond with faith, not doubt, because he always keeps his word. The truth is, if God's people fully believed what he said, our lives would be so much different. If we didn't go through those periods of doubt, that skeptical laugh that says, yeah, whatever, that can't happen, imagine what our lives would be. See, we don't need greater things to believe. His promises are already stupendous. We just need to believe that he'll do them, because nothing is too hard for God. Back in Genesis 18, the question God asks is, why did Sarah laugh? I think that can be interpreted as, why did you doubt? And that's the question that we face today. In light of all of God's promises, in light of all that God has done, what he wants to do in our lives, why do we doubt? Maybe we need to take a fresh look at our God. Take a look at his track record. He's always kept his promises. And the good news is, he always will. He is truly the God of the impossible, because there is nothing too hard for him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, we acknowledge that is who you are. Almighty. Omnipotent, all-powerful, nothing is too hard for you. Time and time again, you have accomplished the impossible. And yet sometimes we still are tempted to doubt. We're still tempted to laugh and say, yeah, right, whatever. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Remind us anew of who you are and how great you are. And all that you want to do through us. Help us to believe. Help us to obey. And we will see unspeakable things happen in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you will do. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.